You know, every time I see Andy come running down the center aisle and bounding up on the stage, I think, you know, he comes up here like Tigger, and I'm thinking, one of these days I'm going to try that. But then it comes right down to it, and I just waddle up the stairs like poo, because I'm not about to make a fool of myself and miss the step. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, would you please? We're going to continue. Actually, Rob last week gave us an overview of the book of Galatians. Tonight we're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 1, and we're going to get through verse 9. So, we'll do our best. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Follow with me as I read it. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. As Rob so accurately pointed out last week, the Apostle Paul has a clear passion to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that the Galatians, who are the recipients of, have received it and have accepted it as the truth. And he ends these few verses with a very bold and accurate statement, but I think it comes from a very interesting place. He says that if they hear someone teach anything that he did not teach them already, they are to completely get rid of it. They are to completely throw it out. Now that kind of sounds narrow and exclusive, doesn't it? I mean, here is the Apostle Paul that comes and says, if it's different than what I told you, you are to reject it completely, because the person that said it is eternally condemned. I mean, what if there is a new thought or a new teaching that comes on the horizon? Shouldn't we at least consider it? Isn't it exclusive to say that I have all the facts and I don't need any more? And what if God were to reveal himself to us in a brand new revelation? Or, better yet, if he were to bring us a brand new prophet to teach us something that's just a little bit different than what we've been taught in the past, what would be so wrong with that? Wouldn't it be something that we should at least be interested in? And what if we find a brand new writing, a brand new gospel, that doesn't exactly agree with what we already know to be true, but should we not at least study it and at least have a good debate about it, shouldn't we? And isn't that why the world has such a problem with Christianity anyway? Because for centuries it has demanded that they have the one and only way. And the world struggles with that. But there's something we have to remember. When Paul says to reject all other gospels, which he quickly adds is no gospel at all, he is just merely repeating something that Jesus said. Paul didn't say it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Paul didn't say that. No Christian can say that. And no other religion can say that. Only God can get away with a statement like that, that he is the one and only way. So using that premise, what does that do to our thinking? Well, if God, the creator of us all, said that Jesus is the only way, and that so therefore anything that doesn't fit within that statement must be completely rejected in its entirety. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. The O.J. Simpson trial was probably the most media-touted event of the 1990s. And if you remember that, for months, we were bored to tears that we watched every single day with expert testimony, and we saw DNA evidence that was brought to light. And people talked about things that I never knew people could talk about before, and they talked with expertise of it, and we were riveted for months that was going on. Testimony after testimony after testimony. But there was one thing that turned that entire trial on its ear. Do you remember what it was? It's when O.J. Simpson himself tried on the bloody glove and it didn't fit. It didn't make any difference after that point whether or not how many more experts came up. The point was it didn't fit. And his attorney, Johnny Cochran, brought in up in closing arguments probably the one most remembered statement in the entire trial. And that was, if it doesn't fit, you must acquit. You see, what's interesting about that is acquit means that you have to let it go completely. You have to reject everything you've heard before, and therefore the fact is that he is free to go. Completely let it go. Reject everything else completely. And that is exactly what we want to talk about tonight. We want to address in these few verses that there are things that you may hear, even if they sound logical or from a seemingly reliable source, if it doesn't fit exactly the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are to let it go and reject it completely. What are there about things that don't fit that are so annoying? Have you ever gone shopping in a furniture store for the piece of furniture for your living room, bedroom, whatever it is, and you see it and the color's right and the size is right, you're all smiling, and you bring it home and it's too big for the room? You've done that, haven't you? Or the color is just a shade off of what you really expected it to be, or it doesn't quite fit in the corner like you expected, and you've already paid for it and it's done and you just have to live with it. It's frustrating and it's annoying. Or a pair of shoes that you go and you walk around the store for a few minutes and you buy them because they feel good and you wear them for about an hour after you got them home and you can't wait to take them off. Ladies, you have a closet full of those, don't you? Or what about if you're shopping for a piece of clothing and you see it on the rack, it is the style you want, it is the color you've been looking for, and you turn the tag over, the size is right and everything is right, and you take it and you try it on in the fitting room and it doesn't quite fit. What do? You take it and you put it back on the rack and you walk away. Because if it doesn't fit, you don't want it. I used to work on cars. I don't anymore. There's a reason for that. I think it was the day that Paula came into the garage and said, "Why is there a screwdriver sticking in our garage door?" I won't tell you what happened and why I got there, but the thing that annoys me about working on cars is not the actual work, it's the guy at the auto parts store. Have you ever worked on your car and you go down there? You see, the thing is, you can't take your car apart and then go down to the auto parts store. You got to go there first. So you go down there and you say, "I need a part for this car this year, automatic," on and on and on, and you get it home and you take your car apart, and does it ever fit the first time? No, it doesn't. It's always the wrong part. It should have been an automatic instead of a four-speed or whatever the reason is, but it just doesn't fit. The thing that's interesting about that is I don't think there's any one of us that ever went to the auto parts store and brought home the wrong part and we just said, "Okay, that's close enough. Doesn't quite fit. It almost fits. Three of the four bolts fit. But the fourth one doesn't. That's okay. I can live with that." You see, we would reject it completely, and that's why we go back and we stare down the guy across the counter and say, "It doesn't fit. Give me the part that does." You see, not once ever do we see something that doesn't fit, do we say, I can live with it. Yet all too often in our Christian walk, we hear something that sounds good, and it makes perfect sense to our ears, but we compare it to the truth found in Scripture, we find it doesn't fit. But instead of rejecting it totally, we begin to make an argument for it because it seems so logical to our human sense of wisdom. Tonight I want us to look at these first 9 verses, and I want to look at 4 things that Paul is warning the Galatians about that doesn't fit with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Here they are. If it is self-generated, it doesn't fit. If it is self-centered, it doesn't fit. If it relies on self-rescue, it doesn't fit. And if it relies on self-created wisdom, it doesn't fit. Let's take those one at a time. It starts with any gospel that is self-generated doesn't fit. In almost all of Paul's letters, he either refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ or an apostle of Jesus Christ. As you live through his letters, that's the way they start. In every case, when he is going to talk to someone that needs to be corrected, or they are not exactly following along with him and don't completely agree with him, he always starts as Paul an apostle. Because Paul an apostle means Paul, the sent one. And I want us to look at verse 1 here, because not only does he say he's the sent one, but he clarifies that very clearly in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He is not sent from men. Man did not generate the idea to send him. And he was not sent by man. Man did not even have any involvement in his commissioning. He was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's important. Because the thing I'm trying to point out to you is if we generate the gospel ourselves, if we are the ones that sending ourselves, the commission ourselves to teach the gospel, then it's wrong. Because Jesus Christ is the one that sent Paul with a message that Paul was to teach. Let's look at verse 11, because that clarifies us a little bit more. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Again, there is no part of what Paul is preaching that even the preaching itself was generated by man. Did you see that? The fact that man did not even teach him the message, but it was given to him, received by a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not sent from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ himself. He goes further in verse 15. When God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? You see, he says that God planned before he was even born that he was going to preach the word of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, what does that do to the Jew? That kind of puts them on their ear. In other words, there's right now the problem is, and Rob pointed out to it last week, that there's the Judaizers in there that are saying, if you want to be a true Christian, you got to become a Jew first. Why? Because the Old Testament, all the law that's out there, they had been living this life. All of a sudden, now the law and everything has changed to now it's you are to be a follower of Jesus Christ and no longer a follower of the law. So what Paul's trying to say that here is that God didn't just jump up one day and change his mind and say, out with the old and in with the new. It was part of the same plan from the very beginning that God would take the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, let's look at the relationship to the law. The covenant promise, in fact, do turn with me to chapter 3 of Galatians, would you? Look at verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Now, that's what's been going on with the Jewish people all along. You see, Abraham was given a promise, and it was to his seed, i.e., the Jewish people that was going to receive the promise. Ah, but look what it says. The scripture does not say, and to the seeds, meaning plural. The scripture does not say, and to the seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. You see, the reason for the law, and we could go into a long oration about this, but I'm not going to. We'll get into this when we get to this part of Galatians later. But the entire law was to point to Jesus Christ. Everything that happened was to point to one thing. That was the promise of what was to come. Paul's job was to preach about that promise that the law was to point to all those years back. So let's put this in this formula. See, the Christians are trying to promote the lie that in order to become a true Christian, you have to become a Jew first. And does this statement fit with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let's put it in the formula. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Judaizers say, becoming a Jew is the way, the truth, and the life. And you see, it doesn't fit. Let me say it this way. The message that Paul took to the Galatians was God-ordained, not man-generated. Therefore, any gospel that is man-generated doesn't fit. It is not a gospel from man or by man, and therefore no man can take credit for his ability to create a path to God. Only God can create the path. If I go to church and serve, surely that must be enough. If I give to the poor and I deny myself, won't that be enough? Is that not the way, the truth, and the life God talks about that I'm supposed to sacrifice myself? If I live a clean life, if I obey all the commandments, if I try my very hardest, I mean, how could I do any more than that but to try my hardest? Surely that's the way, the truth, and the life. No, if it is self-generating, it just doesn't fit. The second point is, any gospel that is self-centered doesn't fit. Look at verse 3 with me of chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we get too far, that looks like a pretty common greeting that he says in all his letter. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, to me, it's much better than that, much more than that, much grander than that. Grace and peace cannot exist without the power and the love of God. It cannot exist. Because in the heart of man is self-serving. It is something that we are so self-centered, we are so driven by our own motives and our own goals that we do not have grace and peace. Now it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you see, we can't get over to His side. There's no way we can climb hard enough or high enough to get there. We fall short. And so the only way that we can get to God is by the grace and peace that He gives to us. But I want us to see a bigger picture of this. I want us to look at grace and peace in the world that you and I live in today. Take a look around you. Take a look at the world. Take a good look. What's missing? How about peace? You see, what happens is that most of the time in the world we live in, everyone is angry at everyone else, and the world that we see on the news, there isn't a country around that doesn't scare me to death because of all the anger and the hatred and the self-centeredness that the world has. Look what Psalms 64 says. Listen to me as I read it. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, "Who will see them?" They plot injustice and say, "We have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and the heart of man are cunning." Even religions are advocating hostility toward anyone who doesn't think like they do. Why is it that man has never been able to completely create lasting peace? We work at it. We certainly talk about it a lot. Even our politicians place their whole platform on the fact that they can create peace for us. And every time we go to the ballot box, we cast a vote for the guy that's going to do that. But the problem is, I believe peace cannot exist without grace. And true grace cannot exist if there is not forgiveness without limits. And you know what? You and I do not have it in our self-centered nature to forgive without limits. It's impossible. And that is not in our heart, and that is not in our mind, and therefore we are totally self-centered. Therefore, God must be infused into the heart of man. Let's think about grace for a minute. Grace is giving undeserved favor or acceptance toward another. It's a sentence that someone deserves, that they have done something wrong and they deserve to be punished, and it's a sentence that has been waved away with no punishment or reprimand whatsoever. Does that come from the heart of man? Forgiveness, another idea, a concept of grace, is forgiveness of another without exception or something in return. When is the last time you or I actually forgave someone so completely and didn't put parameters on it, didn't put expectations on it, didn't say, "I'm not going to let this happen to me again, so I'm going to build borders around myself to protect myself"? But you see, that is not forgiveness without limits, because I am self-centered and I demand my own way. Simply put, grace and peace do not exist without God's intervention, because of our self-centeredness will not allow it. This is the way we do things. God said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's a line that's drawn that I need to get across that line if I'm going to be like God, if I'm going to be acceptable to God. Now, we use that same exact example in the way we deal with other people. We draw this line in the sand. We say to everyone else, "If you will be like me, if you will think like me, you can be at peace with me if you come on my side of the line." The problem is, the other guys on their side saying exactly the same thing. "You can be at peace with me if you're like me and you come over to my side." The Middle East, "To have peace with me, you will have to come over to my side." In your home, at your work, in your extended family, the point is children and parents. Is there someone that you know that you have not spoken to for years because the problem is you've drawn that line and said, "If you'll come over to my side, you can have peace with me"? Every religion of the world says if you want to get to a better place, you have to be like us. Only Jesus said, "I know you can't be like me. I know you can't come over to my side, so I will come over to yours." That's grace. That's grace. You see, when he came down and became a man and he died for your sins, he was the perfect sacrifice. And that because God brought up all the selfishness and all everything from his side, because we over here said, "You have to be like me." Says God said, "I know you can't do it. I know you can't get over to my side, so I will become like you." That's grace. You see, that perfect grace and peace only come from God because we are too self-centered in demanding that everything be on our side of the line. And if we're going to plug our demands into the gospel, it just doesn't fit. Number three, any gospel that is based upon self-rescue doesn't fit. Look at verse 3. Actually, look at verse 4. No, let's look at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's plan all along was to rescue us. How? By grace. The very gospel of Jesus Christ is based upon him coming to us to pay the price that we could not pay for our sins. Jesus paid the ultimate price when he offered himself the complete and perfect holy sacrifice. If that's what you believed, if that's what you accepted, why would you turn again to self-rescue? Look at verses 6 and 7. I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Why would you abandon grace? Why would you abandon the wonderful and complete rescue of Jesus Christ? He says, I am astonished that you would desert the one who called you, or better yet, who came and got you, that you completely abandoned him and now believing once again that salvation is based upon what you do. That's self-rescue. In Galatians 2:21, it says this, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you once again now are going to plug your works into the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was absolutely worthless. That's what he's saying. Look at Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are now, after you have this wonderful gift, do you say, you know what? I've got the gift. I received it. It makes sense. Now I'm going to work my way there. Gilligan's Island was a great, wonderful, stupid program on television. And you know what? It really didn't make a whole lot of sense. It was kind of silly, but we kind of watched it, didn't we? Come on, you did. I know you did. Anyway, it was about seven castaways that were on this island, and every episode they tried to get off of the island. Imagine, if you would, that there was an episode where a boat comes up to the island, drops the gangplank down on the sand, the captain standing next to the gangplank saying, come on, get on board, we're all going to get off the island, I'm going to take you home. And they all said, nope, you know what, I think we can make it on our own. That's the same thing. Jesus Christ came with his grace and his love and this perfect sacrifice, and he paid the way. Why would you now look at it like somehow you still have to earn it and you have to get it your own way? You couldn't rescue yourself before Christ. It is foolish to think you can now. Why would you desert the rescue of Jesus from your sins only to return and rely on your own effort? Any gospel that's based on self-rescue just doesn't fit. The fourth, any gospel that relies on self-created wisdom doesn't fit. Look at verse 7. Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert is an interesting word to be used here. It means to corrupt or turn. The term means to take what is good and turn it just enough to corrupt it and make it bad. For us to truly understand this, we need to turn over to Galatians chapter 2 again and look at verses 4 through 6. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give into them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. I like that. It's kind of like whatever. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. You see what's happening here in this perversion is it's turning the look from what God did on the inside to now turning it to external things so that man can see it. And it's not a wrong thing that we do and we obey Christ and we follow Him, but if that's the basis for our faith, then it's backwards and it's perverted. Because what God did through His grace and His love is He changes hearts from the inside out. He doesn't change our outside to make us good on the inside. I went to school at Grace College in Winona Lake, Indiana. It was a good, conservative Christian college. The problem was, I was not a good, conservative Christian young man at the time I went there. And the problem is, you can imagine the fireworks that went on between a 19-year-old that thought he had the answers to everything and a college that had more rules than it had textbooks. And I've never been one much for rules. My mom and dad, if they were here, they'd go, no kidding. But here were some of the rules that we had to abide by. You can't swim or play tennis on Sunday. I'm not sure why, but that was one of the rules. You can't play cards. You know, the one with the king and the queen and the jack? That was a no-no. You can't play cards. You can't dance, ever. I don't even think you could dance in your room if you were by yourself. You can't single date. Now, imagine I had single dated all the way through high school, and now I'm in college, and now I can't. Yeah, right. How many times did I try to break that rule? Men's hair could not touch his collar or be over his ears. Oh, for crying out loud, it was the 70s. And you see, the problem is that there is all these rules, and it was not the intent of Grace College. I'm not putting them down. It was not the intent of Grace College to change me from the outside in, because you know what? Those rules did nothing to me because I was rebellious and I did not have a heart from God. And you could put all the rules around me you wanted to, and the only thing that was going to change me and to love the Lord Jesus Christ was by the grace that He infused in my heart. No amount of rules can change me. No amount of rules can change you. What's interesting is, in Isaiah 29, right in the middle of the Old Testament, God says this about rule people. You ready? These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. That's the Old Testament. That's where all the rules came from, sort of. That's where all the law was presented. But the problem is that man started worshiping the rules and they stopped worshiping God. And that's when the perversion takes over. And you see what happens is when we use our own wisdom and we try to create our own list of rules to try to keep us in control, we lose fact that it's by grace we are saved through faith. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see, when there is an attempt to add to the gospel message of Jesus Christ by invoking rules created by man, you will find it doesn't fit. So what's our responsibility in all this? What does this mean to you and I? Look at verses 8 and 9 again of chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As I have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. What's your job in all this? You see, what that verse says is that as I read that, it's my job to find out the truth. Because if there is somebody that's going to tell me a lie, I better know it's a lie. You see, it's my responsibility to know what the gospel is. To not go by what somebody told me, but to dig in and find out the truth for myself. Let's go back to the courtroom for a minute, and you're the jury. You have to know your case. You have to know the facts, and you have to be ready to argue for the decision that you made. You have to be ready to evaluate all the evidence and compare it to the truth. Don't let lies and speculation enter your courtroom. And after you have compared all the evidence and measured it against the truth of God's Word, if it doesn't fit, you have to let it go completely. You have to say, I reject it. It's not true. Every Christian here tonight, listen. If you are not in the Word of God, you are in danger of being seduced. If you are not truly studying what God says in this book, God's Word, you are in danger of being seduced. A perverted gospel that is generated and centered on man, requiring our own rescue and wisdom to fulfill what God has already accomplished through Jesus Christ, His Son, is wrong. And if it's anything other than that, if anything has been added to or diminished from that gospel, then you must reject the notion and the teacher of that notion also. Let me challenge you with this tonight. We're going to wrap it up. Do you study this book? Or do you rely on someone to teach you? If you rely solely on someone to teach you what this book says, you are in danger of being seduced. Do you make this book an intricate part of your life where you study it on your own? Or do you wait till you get in the car and click on the radio station and listen to what they have to say? If that's the infusion you're getting of the truth, you're in danger of being seduced. I'm not talking about Christian authors. I'm not talking about Bible school or seminary. I'm talking about that you yourself get into the book. Because if anything that anybody says is different than what God said here, it's a lie, and you have to reject it completely. It's your job, it's my job, to study and know the truth. It is your job and my job to measure all that is being taught against that truth. And it's your job to reject it completely if it doesn't fit. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. Let's close in prayer.